We are back in Exodus 12, and we have read these first 30 verses, 1 through 30. And we remember again, as I've said before, that chapter 11 and chapter 12 are linked together. We've already seen three sets of trios of plagues, and this is the culminating plague judgment upon Egypt, and as it says even in verse 12, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. There is only one living God. All the gods of the earth are false, but He is God, and He says that very plainly in verse 12, I am the Lord. So chapter 11, we saw Egypt in focus with the declaration and details of that last plague and Pharaoh's defiance, even in the face of it. And this Sunday, we've seen, as we read through the text of chapter 12, that Israel comes into focus. And God's way of deliverance is declared here, and its execution. So the key thought in this section is that all of these elements here speak of God's deliverance of His people. Deliverance from this last plague judgment and deliverance from the house of bondage. And there is a pattern that is seen all throughout Scripture, and we see it here. It's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already named out the four main points that we see in verses 1 through 30. We see, first, the substitute that delivers. And that's in verses 1 through 12. And then in verse 13, very clear to us, the blood that delivers. Verse 13, that's that second main point. The third main point, the bread that delivers. In verses 14 through 20, if they were to eat leavened bread, they would be cut off. So they are commanded for 7 days to keep this feast with unleavened bread. And we're going to take a look at why the focus on that unleavened bread. And then finally, in verses 21 through 30, this faith that delivers, and the execution then of the 10th plague on Egypt's firstborns. So all of these things being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful pattern for us. It gives us comfort as the people of God to know that God's way has not changed from the beginning. From the Garden of Eden, it has not changed. It has always been salvation by faith in what God has done through a substitute. A perfect substitute that takes the place of the sinner and dies in its place. And so here we see it in the Passover. So let's take a look at this first main point then. The substitute that delivers. We need a divine substitute. And there are three points that I want to draw out for you under this heading. The first thing is this. The Lord sets the day of deliverance for His people. Notice how it says here in verse 2, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So the beginning of months, this first month in which Passover will occur, the very day of deliverance will be noted here in this. But think about what the significance of this beginning of months means. This is their new year. This is their new start. This is when they come out of the house of bondage. And that's the way it is for us when we are born of God's Spirit, when God regenerates us. There is that day when He delivers us, and it's a new start for us. Notice in verse 3, he speaks about on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So a lamb was chosen, it was taken, it was set apart. It was appointed to be the substitute there. And all of God's people have His appointed substitute. And then in verse 6, we read about the 14th of this month. Their first month was called Abib. So on the 14th of Abib, at twilight, the Israelites were to take the chosen lamb and kill it. They participated in its death. And then notice in verse 41, if you go all the way across to that verse, you see that all of this happened to the very day, it says. Let me read verse 41. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. On that very same day, God was keeping track. God was keeping count. So God's people will be free. They will be triumphant because He sets the day. And the point here is that you don't set the day. You don't set the day of deliverance. You don't make it happen. God makes it happen. God declares it, and God fulfills it, and His people hope in Him. And that's the pattern for us, the pattern of salvation. God initiates it. God sets that day of deliverance. He does that for us personally, as we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And He will do that at the end of history, when He sends His Son back. That day He knows about, and He'll send His Son to bring all things to a conclusion. So, do you have hope in the substitute? Do you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Passover that has been sacrificed for us. A second thing that we see here under this head is that the Lord sets the way of deliverance for His people. So it's not just the day that He sets. It's the way of deliverance for His people. Again, another pattern seen. Notice in verse 5 where He says that your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. This specifically foreshadows our Lord Jesus Christ. That pattern was begun in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 21. Where Adam and Eve were clothed with the skins of that lamb. And in Revelation 13, it's very clearly a lamb that was slain there. Because it speaks of the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8. Notice that it is a male lamb as a substitute. It's not a female. It's a male lamb. It keeps in line with the prophecy given in Genesis 3:15 that He, that one that is coming, the seed of the woman, shall crush the head of the serpent. So it is a male Savior that saves us, not a female Savior. Not someone who is a co-redemptrix like the Catholic Church teaches about Mary. Only one. The Lord Jesus Christ. So there's only one Savior, not many. And notice it's without blemish, which speaks to His sinlessness. It says in the Scriptures that Jesus is the one who knew no sin. It says elsewhere in Hebrews that He is that eternal High Priest without sin. And it's also of the first year, denoting the innocence of that lamb and the brevity of life. We know that Christ's ministry began at about 30, Luke says in chapter 3, and His life was over very quickly after 3.5 years of ministry. The substitute is slain, its blood atones, and God's wrath is turned away. God is satisfied with the blood of that sacrifice. We know that it says in the Scriptures that Christ Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one that turned away God's wrath. God's wrath was satisfied, and therefore it was turned away. And like we see here, the destroyer cannot touch us. We know that the penalty of sin is death. It's more than just physical death. It's an eternal death. That is the penalty for sin. So a death must occur. You can't circumvent it. So either you as a sinner will be paying forever this debt that is ever accruing before God in the lake of fire, or the eternal Son of God will take your place as your substitute and pay with His life. He will die for you. And His death, once for all time, is a perfect death. It doesn't need to go on. It did exactly what the Father purposed it to do. He took the cross, that ugly cross, and He made it a place where His wrath could be satisfied and we could be forgiven of our sins by faith in Him. So the substitute slain, the Lord showing that He sets the way of deliverance. Notice that in this section, verses 3 through 10, that the meat of the Lamb is eaten, which shows union with God. It's roasted only, meaning that it's completely consumed by fire, which speaks of God's wrath. There are to be no leftovers, which speaks of a perfect sacrifice, one that is complete. Just as when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And that's the same thing we see here in the Passover. And then to eat with unleavened bread speaks again of the Savior, the lowly, humble Savior. And the bitter herbs speak of the Savior, the bitterness of His sufferings for His people. All of this speaks to Christ. The Lamb is about Christ. The unleavened bread is about Christ. The bitter herbs are about Christ. It's about what He has done for us to save us from our sins. So the Lord sets the way. There's the pattern of salvation seen again. And the point is that there is no other way to satisfy God's justice than by His way. And that is the grave mistake of all fallen men and women seeking some different form of relief, which is only a fig leaf type of relief. It's insufficient. God stripped Adam and Eve of their fig leaves and clothed them with the skins of that lamb sacrificed. And He does the same for all of those that He's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord sets the day, He sets the way. And this third thing we see here is the Lord sets the speed. He sets the speed of deliverance for His people. Notice in verse 11, "You shall eat it in haste." It is the Lord's Passover. So what is He saying there? When the last plague begins, get ready. Stand up. Deliverance is coming. And deliverance comes swiftly on its heels. It's the same with the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the last bowl is poured out, be ready. Judgment is done, and He returns to take His beloved bride to Himself. God does things on His timetable. It's swift. It's precise. Judgment comes on the one hand, freedom in Christ on the other. We see that in the new birth even, when He delivers us from our sins, when we are born again of God, we are no longer under the house of bondage. We're no longer in slavery to the flesh. We're no longer in idolatry before God as we worship these idols of our imagination. We're broken free. He makes us free. And it's a swift deliverance. It's not these types of labors that women have that go on for hours and hours and hours, days. It comes at the right time and it comes quickly. So He says, eat in haste, and it shows us that the Lord sets the speed of deliverance for His people. So we see all of that under this heading, the substitute that delivers. The Lord sets the day of deliverance, the Lord sets the way of deliverance, and the Lord sets the speed of deliverance that we see there. Let's look at this other element that's noted here. In verse 13, the blood that delivers. So verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There's two things under this head, the blood that delivers. The first thing is this, the blood is a sign for you. It's a sign for you. It's not just a sign for you to see. It is a sign for you. It's on your behalf. Remember how Jesus said in Luke 22, we were reading that this morning. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, on your behalf. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that's in the context of these Levitical sacrifices. So the blood is a sign for you. That's the first thing we see. And the blood is also a sign for the Lord. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He does something when He sees the blood. He passes over that house. The plague doesn't come in. The destroyer is not allowed to strike. So it's a sign also for the Lord. And I want you to think about this with me. When the blood is applied to the doorposts and to the lintel, God sees it. What does God see? God sees submission and obedience to His will. God sees faith in us applying that to those doorposts, as He did with Israel, and certainly as we do when we apply the blood of Christ to the doorposts of our heart. So are you under the blood? That's the point in verse 13. Are you under the blood? Are you safe? Will God call for a strike from the destroyer, or will He not permit it? Because you're under the blood of Christ. You're there in safety. And more than that, are you in submission and obedience to the Lord? Is it evident in your life? Does He see that as you've applied it there? Are you saying to Him, oh yes, God, I will submit to You. I will obey Your word. It's the chief thing in my life to please You. And that's what's seen, a sign for the Lord, the blood that delivers. So we've seen the substitute that delivers. We've seen the blood that delivers. Now let's look at this section, the bread that delivers. He notes in verse 14 the instructions for keeping the Passover feast. Keeping it. That's the first thing I want you to see here. The day of Passover is a memorial. It's memorialized by the Lord. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. So it's to be observed as an annual feast. It's to begin at twilight, the 14th of Abib, to twilight, the 21st of Abib. 7 days. 7 days to reflect upon the significance of this event, of Passover. And according to the text here in 14 and in 17, it's to be kept through all generations until further notice. Now I say that because that means until God abolishes it. Until God abolished the practice. Now the reason I read Luke 22 to you this morning was that Jesus specifically says that Passover will be fulfilled. It will be made complete in His sacrifice. So the Passover pointed to Christ. It found its fulfillment in Christ. I want you to hear these words again. 22, 15, and 16. I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What is it? It is the Passover. So my point in all of this is that Passover in the Old Testament has no saving benefit to the Jews today. No saving benefit. God has abolished or made obsolete the old covenant. Christ has instituted the new covenant. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. There's not another Passover to celebrate. It's only that Passover that was completed by the death of Christ on the cross, which we remember in the Lord's Supper. So my first point under the bread that delivers, the instructions for keeping the Passover feast. The second thing is the instructions for eating only unleavened bread. If you don't eat unleavened bread, you are cut off. You're not just excluded from the community, you're killed, you're stoned, you're gone. So what is significant about this feast? It begins with the sacrifice on the 14th of Abib, but then notice that the focus is on eating unleavened bread. There's not a sacrifice every day for 7 days. It's unleavened bread for 7 days. Because remember, none of the meat remained. There were no leftovers. And if there was, it was to be burned up with fire. So the emphasis is on unleavened bread. And here's the point. There is a contrast. In this plague judgment, God is striking all of Egypt's firstborns. All of their preeminent ones, the ones that rise to the surface as being the chief ones in the family. That's the way firstborns were viewed. This pride of Egypt. And the contrast is between bread that is puffed up and bread that is flat and lowly. And I told you this bread signifies Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who put off the robes of majesty in heaven and came to the earth in a lowly condition to be our Savior. And His attitude of humility is in sharp contrast to fallen man in his pride and his defiance, and as we have seen it here with Pharaoh. So there's a contrast here. Over and over again, Pharaoh is confronted for his pride. And just as recently as chapter 9, verse 17, God says to Pharaoh, "You still exalt yourself against my people." And then he says it again in 10. He says, "You refuse to humble yourself before me." So the firstborns, they represented all of the proud Egyptians at every level of society, highest to lowest, and everything that was in their household, including their domesticated animals. And the unleavened bread represents Christ, the lowly, humble Savior. And we're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, not like Pharaoh, not like the firstborns of Egypt. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So Christ was lowly. He ascended to heaven victorious. We too will be called up into His presence at His return victorious, though the world beat us down into the dust, though they slice our throats and our blood is spilled. As martyrs, we will rise again victorious in Him. We cannot stand out with a puffed up chest thinking that we've got enough accomplishments to barter with God about our salvation. What can I give in exchange for my soul? I've got nothing. I can't give God anything. So I need a Savior. I need that lowly bread that delivers. I need that atoning blood that delivers. I need that divine substitute that delivers. And it's all right here in this chapter. This is the pattern of salvation all throughout the Scriptures. Third thing that we see here is instructions for removing leaven from all the households. Remove it all. Make sure there isn't anything in your house. Verse 15, verses 19 and 20. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So they are to remove leaven from their house. This emphasis on clearing the house of all leaven is that we are not to have anything that might potentially puff us up in God's presence. We are to remember that Christ our Savior is lowly, this lamb is lowly, the bread is lowly, and we are to trust in what God has provided. Christ is the opposite of Pharaoh. And again, Paul speaks about the old leaven in 1 Corinthians 5, where he talks about Christ, the Passover, our Passover being sacrificed. And the old leaven there represents this pride that puffs people up, making them think they're doing right before God, and they're not. Read 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is very clear. You are not doing what's right. You think you're doing what's right, but you're not right before God. So let's not celebrate the Passover with the old leaven. The old leaven of envy and hostility. Let it be sincerity and in good truth. Let it be lowly, like Christ. So are you eating the bread of humility? There was a penalty for those who ate leavened bread. A penalty for those who violated the Word of God. So death being that just penalty. So we can't afford to eat leavened bread. We must eat the bread of humility. And like Jesus, I'm not talking about literal bread here. I'm talking about eating Christ. Eating of Him. Are we sustained by Him? Or are we falling into the trap of all sinful men, this trap of self-promotion, believing in myself? Believing in self is not to be the chief character trait of God's people. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is our chief characteristic. Can we believe that we can do good things? Yes. But Christ is to be preeminent in us. We are not to rule over Him and puff our chest out against God. So just think on Christ, that lowly bread. He believed in the Father in all of His ministry. And the most beautiful thing that we ever see when we study the life of Christ is how sweetly yielded He is to the will of the Father. Can we not work toward that end in this life? We're called to it, to be sweetly yielded to the will of God. It radiated from Him. So this bread that delivers, the bread of humility. And then finally here, this last point, the faith that delivers. We see that in verses 21 through 30. Three things I want to say here. The first thing is this. Moses instructed the elders how to keep the Passover feast. He instructed the elders, the leaders, the family heads. And then we notice here in this section that he reiterates the essential parts. That is the focus on the selected lamb and the blood applied. But he is instructing them so that they might instruct their households. The heads of the households were to teach their households. And how we are missing that today in our society, in our church today. Men who are willing to teach their families about God and Christ. They'd rather teach them about the 49ers and trucks. And it's a shame. It's a tragedy. All of that will perish. All of our idolatry in sports. All of our idolatry parked in our driveways or things in our garage or beautiful things in our home. All of that, if we make that the central focus in our life and teach our children about that, what do we expect them to grow up to be like? They're going to do the same thing. So we need to go against the stream and be countercultural here. And we need to start leading the way God has called us to lead, to teach our families about God and His Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. So Moses instructed the elders how to keep it, and he focuses upon the blood being applied. Notice that it is a stripe to the lintel, a stripe to the doorposts, to remind them that God is striking the Egyptian firstborns down. Not one person, it says in verse 22, not one person is to go out from the shelter of that house and that doorway where the blood is applied. So we don't apply it and then we go out and we do our own thing. We don't apply it to the house and then go and play with the Egyptians. No, we are to be there in safety. Just like Noah and his family were shut up in the ark. They didn't come out until God said, it's time to come out. Even when the door came off, Noah and his family didn't come out. They waited for God to say, now is the time to come out. It's the same thing here. You're under the blood. Don't come out that night. Or else, you too will be struck. So what's the point? There is no shelter from God's wrath if we are not under the blood of Jesus Christ. And who can bear up under God's wrath? The beautiful verse in Revelation 17, verse 14, where the enemies of God make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. So, these ones were with Christ in their homes under the blood. Are we under the blood of Christ in our homes? Or are we playing with the world? A second thing we can see here in verses 24 to 27, Moses commanded Israel to teach their children the significance of Passover. So I've spoken about this. Verse 24, we see, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Oh, there it is, Jeff. You see that word forever. But notice, when you look at that word and you search it out, that word just basically refers to a long period of time. And the context determines whether it means eternity or a long time in the past or a long time into the future. For instance, this word translated forever can be also as long as a person's lifespan and not eternal. Just turn over a few chapters to Exodus 21. Exodus 21, the law concerning servants, speaking about the one who is cared for, a Hebrew servant, serves for 6 years, and then in the seventh he goes free. But notice what it says here. In verse 5, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. There's the word. For the rest of his life. That's what it means. It doesn't always mean eternally. And this is what I was saying earlier. Until God removes this from them, they are to keep it forever or perpetually. And when was that removed? When Christ fulfilled it in the kingdom of God. Believing Jews are not under the old covenant, nor are unbelieving Jews. The old covenant is obsolete. God does not recognize it. What he does recognize is the new covenant. The new covenant is established in Christ, and there is not another covenant after that. So they can't keep the Passover according to the law. They don't even do it today. The Jews should read to their children about this great historical event, and their children can derive benefit from it, profit from it. However, it is best read when seeing Christ Jesus in it, because he fulfilled it. Just like when Jesus talked with the two disciples after his resurrection, and where did he begin? He began at Moses, and he expounded everywhere about him. And that's the focus. So they can read it. They are not to keep it because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And then the third thing on this point, Moses and all Israel worshiped God and obeyed his word regarding Passover. We see that in verse 27 and verse 28. Doing what God says is one of the evidences of those who believe God. Doing what God says is one of the evidences of those who believe God. In other words, faith produces obedience. However, that does not mean that outward conformity or ritual obedience according to the law saves us from an eternal death. So there is a simple principle that's being taught here. By obediently following God's word regarding Passover, the Israelites would be saved from being struck dead by the destroyer. God would not allow it. That's the simple principle. Obey God, and you will not be struck by death or the curse. There's a greater principle to draw from this. If we believe what God says regarding His Son, the one that He sent from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we obey His words, we will be preserved from eternal death. That heating is not just outward with hands. It's not only on the lips, but it comes from a humble, believing heart. And that is what is given to us as a gift of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. By faith we apply Christ's atoning blood to the lintel and the doorposts of our heart. We don't come out from under the blood until the threat of eternal death has passed. And that will happen only at His return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, do you have that faith that delivers by trusting in God and His Holy Son? The only way for us to be safe is to be under the blood, because judgment is coming. Death is coming. We saw that in verses 29 and 30. Those who were defiant and disobedient, along with Pharaoh, they experienced this plague upon their house. There was not a house where there was not one dead. All of these preeminent ones of Egypt, the best of fallen man at that time in history, were struck down. They were not accepted by God. Only God's Son is the accepted one, the acceptable sacrifice, that firstborn son of Mary. And later we read in the New Testament that He is the firstborn over all creation, that preeminent one. He is the firstborn from the dead, that one who overcame death, and the firstborn among many brethren, those who have experienced that new life that has been given to them by the Lord in regeneration. So the faith that delivers. So this pattern here that we see should bring us great comfort. The divine substitute that delivers us from death, that atoning blood that delivers us, that lowly bread and that saving faith that delivers us. Do you have it? And if you don't have it, do you want it? Because if you don't want it, I'm telling you, there's no other way to be right with God. You are doomed to death then. So don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in another man or woman. Trust in the only living God who has provided the way for us to have everlasting life in Jesus. Let's go to Him in prayer.